I want to share four thoughts for the fourth this morning. Four different thoughts. Well, maybe not so different, but leading perhaps into each other. Four thoughts for July the 4th. First of all, I think that, as I've already stated, and maybe you've thought it and said it, and perhaps even wrote it somewhere, we're so thankful for the freedoms that we have. The freedom like we have right here to be able to gather together to worship God the way we feel that we should. We haven't had any intrusion from anybody. No interference from somebody standing out there to keep us from coming in. Even the freedom to have the transistor, the radio, to broadcast it out in the local vicinity. That's wonderful for those that are not able to come, that are close by. I suppose this morning, I think it's pretty safe to say that Stanley and Carla are listening. Not able to be here, but they're listening. And I miss Stanley. We can consider him the patriarch now. Back when we first started the radio, back at the beginning of COVID, you know, I was getting texts from people two and a half miles away saying that they were able to pick up the service. So that's not much. The world stretches way beyond. Well, you know, you have to have license to be able to go far. So it was pretty incredible down here in this little valley to be able to reach out like we were, or like perhaps we still do. We never hear from them. We don't know. But the freedoms that we have, the freedoms that we've enjoyed over this past week, we don't have to be afraid of so many things that other countries have to be afraid of. You know, if we were in Canada this morning and I'd be standing in the pulpit, I would be limited. I couldn't say certain things. Not that I'm going to say them this morning, but I couldn't say them there for fear of being... Canada, that's not that far away. That's not very far. We have freedoms here. We're able to do so many things. Now, freedom came at a cost, though, didn't it? It came at a cost. Fortunes were lost. Bloodshed, unknown bloodshed. It's hard to even begin to describe and understand the bloodshed in our minds. You know, it's out of sight. We don't see it. We can read about it. But numbers that are on a page somewhere don't really reveal to us the reality of the cost in bloodshed. The sad part is that the cost fades in value when the payment comes out of somebody else's pocket. The value fades when the payment comes out of somebody else's pocket. And I think that we're facing that today. It's easy for us just to look at the numbers and not really understand because we haven't had to pay. King David knew that when he, speaking in 2 Samuel chapter 24, spoke about understanding that when he said that he would not sacrifice that which cost him nothing. He wanted the sacrifice. He needed the sacrifice to cost him, not cost the person that was providing everything, that he wanted to pay for it. It had to cost him. It's not necessary for us to say it this morning, but let me say it anyway, that our country is in turmoil. In turmoil because of issues. There's issues of race, there's issues of economy, there's issues of the border security, there's issues of health. We've experienced that over the last 18 months. Tremendous issues. And anything else that can be made into a crisis and turned into a black eye on somebody that is, you know, standing opposed to something that may be right. principles of Christianity are minimalized. They are pushed back. They are even perhaps even blacklisted. Tebow is a villain and Kaepernick is a victim hero. Why is Tebow a villain? Because he talks about Christ. He talks about faith. And he's not afraid to share his faith. While he may disagree, we may disagree with some of the things that he would do and how he would live, he still expresses his faith boldly, unashamed, even though it has cost him, perhaps in his own pocketbook. But because it's faith that he wants to talk about, he becomes a villain, and Kaepernick and such are raised as victims and heroes. Blame so often is diverted to the innocent and cover is provided to the guilty. Really, though, the Bible tells us of these things, doesn't it? It really shouldn't be alarming to us because the Bible informs us of these kinds of things, that whenever somebody is going to live by the flesh or live to the flesh, it will produce a twisted thinking. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. The Bible said that's the way it's going to happen, and we find that to be the reality, even by the experiences that we have ourselves or by what we see around us. Living to the flesh produces a twisted thinking. You see, the bottom line is that we need a revival in America. We need revival in America just like they need a revival in America back in years past. When they had revivals of the past. You say, well, and someone may ask the question, what kind of revival do we need? We need a reviving of the principles of integrity. We need a reviving of the principles of morality. We need a reviving of the principles of a faith in a creator God. We need revival in America. There's a lot that I could say along these three particulars of principles that I've just mentioned. Because we've drifted so far. Even the church has drifted. The church in general has drifted so far in the matters of integrity, morality, and faith in a creator God. That kind of brings me to the second thought this morning. And that is that Calvary and the freedom that is provided by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Freedom from sin, not freedom in sin. We don't have to go very far this morning to understand that that thinking, that rationale that is so prevalent around us that a person can live any way they want and still go to heaven. Let me tell it to you this way, based on Scripture, based on God's Word, based on what God lays down as the realities of life, that sin is a taskmaster before grace and after grace. That he that sins is of the devil. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. That's Bible, that's Scripture, that's God's Word that speaks to us. And it brings more of a clarity to the understanding that the Lamb of God came to take away the sin, not to keep us in sin. Not everyone who breathes is going to heaven. Not everyone who sits in a church pew this morning is going to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Edward said something near the beginning of Sunday school class last week that has stuck in my mind, and I finally asked him for the quote, for the specific words that he used. Sometimes our attention gets diverted. This is what he said. He said, the main purpose of prophecy is not to encourage us to try to figure out when the second coming might be, but the main purpose of prophecy is to encourage us to be alert, watchful, prepared, serving the Lord, maximizing every opportunity for the expansion of God's kingdom. Can I paraphrase that? I mean, that's a powerful statement. Really, it's a powerful statement, but to paraphrase it, it would be that our attention shouldn't be so focused on when He's coming, but that we should be focused on Him coming and our preparation for that coming and doing all that we can to take others with us in that coming, or if He calls us before that time. You know, that kind of brings up some questions for me to ask myself, as well as allow you to ask yourself. Am I watching for His return? Because if I'm watching for His return, then I'm going to be ready for His return. So am I ready? If my breath stops today, if my heart stops today, am I ready for His return? You see, the Lamb of God paid the debt of sin that I owed. He paid the debt of sin that you owed so that we can be made free from sin and ready for eternity. Anyone, everyone, under the sound of my voice this morning, not because I'm saying it, but because Jesus says it, because His Word says it, no one needs to be lost. Whosoever will may come. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That includes everybody that is hearing it said again this morning. Whosoever. The third thought that I have for this particular day, this weekend, or this week, is that disciples of Christ are to be salt and light. In our present age, in our present time. Sitting at the ballpark yesterday with Brother Weaver, he mentioned that. Thinking, oh boy, I'm going to get to preaching right here beside him at the ballpark if he doesn't, you know, lay it down a little bit here. Salt and light. Every follower of Christ, every disciple of Christ, we are called to be salt and light in our present age, our present time. Every disciple of Christ is here for such a time as this. We don't have to be an Esther, so to speak. God has us here for a certainty, for such a time as this. It may be a smaller segment for one than it is for somebody else, but it's for such a time as this. He has called us for such a time as this to be salt and light. Now, sometimes there's a fine line between too much salt and not enough salt. Isn't there? Some of you would remember the time that our family went home to Pennsylvania to my mom and dad's, and my dad had made, I believe it was chocolate chip cookies, and they were really not able to be eaten. Because he put in, what was it, the amount of salt instead of sugar, something or other. Anyway, it was way too much salt. Now, salt is good, isn't it? I don't know that any of us would think they were edible if they didn't have any salt. There may be a fine line sometimes between too much and not enough salt. There may be a fine line sometimes between too much light and not enough light. You know, hiding in the darkness, or hiding our light under a bushel, or standing out there with a bold and bright spotlight, blinding and hurting everybody around us. You know, there's a better way, and he's talking about this salt and light being relevant and needful in our present age. How do we know? If it's such a fine line, how do we know where that fine line is and where God wants us to be with salt and light? That's why it's so important for us to understand that we need divine help, that we need divine intervention, that we individually, not just the preacher on Sunday, but we each one individually need the divine anointing in our lives daily. So important that we have everyday living anointing from the divine, from the hand of God, from the Holy Spirit. Why is that so important? We're finding, we're realizing, if you're rubbing shoulders with people very often out in the world, people that don't go to church, or even people that do go to church, if you're rubbing shoulders and elbows with people around us, we're finding out more and more that people do not know, people do not understand that Jesus very clearly tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that there are two gates, there are two ways, and there are two destinations. One gate is along the line of one path that leads to one destination, and the other gate has another way and a path and another destination, and they're boldly different. They're pronouncedly different. They are completely in opposite directions. One's narrow, one's wide, one's broad, and one's narrow. And one that leads to life everlasting is the one that is a narrow gate and a narrow way. And the scripture, Jesus tells us that that wide gate and that broad way leads to destruction, death. That's lost in our culture today. That's even being lost in churches around us today. God forbid that it find its way within our own thinking. We need divine anointing every day. Finally, I'm reminded again that my focus, more than my focus, that our focus, that our aspirations and our goals should be kingdom-oriented. Dare I say it this morning without too much repetition? He must increase. He must increase. He must increase. He cannot increase unless there is a decrease of self. John the Baptist said it that way too. He must increase and I must decrease. I must fade away and he must take prep. That's the point, I believe, that we need to understand, that our focus must be on kingdom building. Our focus should be on him. He must increase. The golden text of our Sunday school lesson this morning kind of encapsulates this as well. When Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let me close by reading to you the words of a songwriter by the name of John Moore that I think that you're probably familiar with. Maybe not the newest of generations here, but at least my generation knows this fairly familiar, I think. Listen to these words. Sing them in your head if you know them. We're pilgrims on the journey of a narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, that all who come behind us find us faithful. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, but for those who've gone before us. Let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. For all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they uncover and the memories they, or the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find me faithful. May all that those who come behind you find you faithful. He whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Thank God for our spiritual freedoms this morning. Let's stand together. Praise God. I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be named among the ransomed and whole. Trust you have a good Lord's day. Enjoy God's blessings. Don't forget our services this evening. Look to see you back tonight. Brother Weaver, would you dismiss us in prayer?